Good morning, and welcome to worship here at the First Baptist Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, often called Gaudete Sunday. It is a Sunday in which we celebrate a lifting in the midst of what has been a season of waiting, of penitence, of preparing for the Christ child, a kind of a lifting, a season of joy, a week of celebration as we prepare for the big party that comes on Christmas Day. Well, as we gather into this space today, my guess is that some of you felt something less than joy last week. We had some technical issues that were going on. Our tech team met this week and determined it was out of our control, things that even after we did the live stream and sent it toward you, other gremlins got in the system between us and you, and so it had a lot of buffering issues and problems. So it wasn't your computer, it wasn't your problem. Something got awry in the midst of the tech stuff. So this week, we presume that it's not happening and it is not going to happen, but if it does, we're going to plan an alternative party at 6 o'clock. We'll come back together again for a time of everything should be set and ready and recorded, and we'll show the service then. But again, I think we're good today. Live stream should be okay. We are gathered together into this space of worship, whether the space is in your own home, whether the space is wherever you are able to pull out your phone or pull out your tablet, wherever your worship space looks like today, welcome. Welcome to this moment. Welcome to the joy of the season.
It's easy to confuse possessions with happiness. Sometimes we choose material when we need the mystical. Sometimes we hesitate to really feel it. We're bound up in other worries we could all use some joy. We've turned avoidance into a kind of exile. Now it's time to come together again, to bind up broken hearts together. Get ready for good news and great joy. Let us celebrate God's goodness.
Thank you.
surely rejoice in the Lord. My heart is joyful because of my God. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Our loving God promises us everlasting joy.
Be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Please, as you are able, text or message someone with the peace of Christ. Today's gospel reading is Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the word of God for the people of God." Thanks be to God.
All right, it's time for this week's children's sermon. How many of you have your Christmas tree up? And how many of you already have some Christmas presents underneath it? We do. And how many of you, when my boys were little, would go and sneak under the Christmas tree and count how many presents each of you have? Well, I heard about a little boy who checked the presents under his tree every day. And as he checked to see if any new presents had been added, he put all of his presents together according to the names. And then after he arranged them, he counted them. And one day he discovered that his sister had more gifts under the tree than he had. And he became so upset. He ran into the kitchen where his mother was preparing dinner. And he said, "Mom, Katie has more presents under the Christmas tree than I do." Then he turned and he ran from the room, went to his bedroom, closed the door, and sat pouting. He couldn't even enjoy the Christmas season because he was so upset that someone else had more gifts under the tree than he had. But what that little boy didn't understand was that the real joy of Christmas is not in how many gifts we receive, but in sharing what we have with others. John the Baptist was sent to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. He told them to repent of their sins and prepare their hearts for the coming of the promised Messiah. "What should we do?" they asked. John answered, "If you have two coats, give them one to the one who has none. If you have food, share it with those who have none." That's the same message we need to hear today as we look forward to Christmas. If we want to experience the real joy that Jesus wants for us, then we must learn to share. And by sharing what God has so generously given to us, we will receive even greater gift, the gift of joy. Today we lit the third candle on our Advent wreath, the candle of joy. Help us pray. Dear Father, help us learn that in this season of giving, it's better to give than receive, the gift of joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Jesus.
worship band. Thank you for your call to prayer for us as we indeed remember that the long-expected Jesus has come. We come now into a time of prayer, both of celebrating and also of yearning for peace in our world. And so we name some things that are both joys and concerns in our time of prayer. A joy as a congregation that we can share together. Last week, many of you were able to meet Christina Adams, and we conducted a congregational meeting to call her as our Associate Pastor of Children, Youth, and Families. And indeed, the congregation voted to do that last week at the meeting, and she has accepted that. She will be joining us kind of middle of January after she graduates and is able to move out and be here in Lawrence. And so that is a celebration, a joy that we will bring her, and she will join us in ministry in this place. Other names that you would add to the list include those in your bulletin. We pray for the ministers and ministries of Vintage Church here in town, for Harry Riggs and his ministry in Connecticut, and Christina and Lance Muteo, who serve in Zimbabwe. You might add other names to the chat or there in your home or where you are worshiping to name out loud some of the ways that you are praying today. As we come together in prayer, we do so with hearts of confession, understanding that this is not our perfection that tells God what to do, but instead our humble coming to God, asking for healing and hope in our world. And so in this sense of confession, we now speak these words together in unison, followed by a time of silence. Merciful God, you love justice. Why then do we persist in wrongdoing and every form of evil? You have given us the gift of your Spirit. Why then do we quench the Spirit among us? You have given us the words of the prophets and the Word Himself. Why then do we despise and ignore what we have heard from you? You have sent the light into the world. Why then have we loved darkness rather than light? Forgive us, restore us, till and tend us as your gardener until righteousness and praise spring up. In Jesus Christ, the Lord has done great things for us. Even if we have gone out in tears, God brings us home shouting for joy. Thanks be to God. We are forgiven. Join me now in prayer. Well, God, we light the pink candle. We speak of joy. We sing of expectation and hope. And yet for many, this is a season in which joy is hard to find, hard to reach, hard to even imagine. Be with those who struggle physically, emotionally, mentally, financially during this season. Those who see the Christmas cards with joy splashed over the front and ask, "What about me?" Or worse, ask, "Well, what's wrong with me? Why can't I feel that joy? Why must I struggle? Maybe there's something wrong with me that I can't just buck up and smile and get over it." God, teach us again what true joy looks like. Not just putting on a happy face and smiling, but instead, as Bishop Tutu tells us, he speaks of joy in a very different way reminding us that, yes, we may cry more easily, but we will laugh more easily too. That as we discover more joy, we can face suffering in a way that ennobles rather than embitters. That we have hardship without becoming hard. That we have heartbreak without being broken. God, may that be our joy this season. Not simply a giddy happiness that maybe simply isn't there in our hearts, but a true vulnerability to you, to your spirit, to one another, that we might indeed smile and laugh and cry and yearn for one each other's contact. God, in the midst of what is a hard season for many, we pray that you might indeed be our joy. That you might indeed remind us again what it means to be ennobled, to be empowered, to be strengthened by your Spirit. Teach us again what your restoration looks like in our life, in our families, in our congregation, in our community, and in our world. Teach us again your joy. And teach us again how to live as you taught your disciples, even as you taught them to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. and has come to a place where maybe their church was able to provide for retirement, and maybe not. The reality is that a lot of pastors, maybe some that you know, maybe some that taught you the gospel, struggle in retirement. And so we gather every December to kind of keep an eye on those, to say thank you for those who have done some incredible ministry over the years. It's an opportunity for those who maybe have unexpected expenses to apply and receive a special grant. And it's just a way to say thank you to all of our retired missionaries and ministers, to let them know that they indeed have had an impact on us. And so we collect the RMMO, the Retired Missionaries and Ministers Offering, every year during this month. And so you are welcome. We're going to watch a video about kind of what that's all about, and a way to say thank you to those who have meant so much to us.
Pastors are called to offer their congregations spiritual guidance and encouragement. As we try to navigate through the COVID-19 pandemic, pastors are comforting worshipers and communities in extraordinary ways, so people continue to feel cared for and connected to each other and to God. Pastoral leadership gives us hope for today and hope for tomorrow. They remind us that hope, which is grounded in our faith, trusts that God is with us always, no matter the circumstances. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow is our theme for the 2020 Retired Ministers and Missionaries Offering, RMMO. On behalf of American Baptist Churches USA, RMMO is a personal offering rooted in humble thanks for the immeasurable ways ministers and missionaries have guided each of us in our spiritual journeys toward faithful and committed discipleship. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 states, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The Retired Ministers and Missionaries Offering, RMMO, originated in the mid-1930s when American Baptist congregations received a communion fellowship offering on the first Sunday of each month to support retired ministers, missionaries, their widowed spouses, and elderly clergy within their churches. In 1977, American Baptist Churches USA launched RMMO to continue this appreciation of God's service. RMMO is a way for American Baptist congregations to honor retired ministers, missionaries, or their widowed spouses who have given 15 or more years of service to the ABC family. The offering provides emergency and other financial assistance and annual thank you checks to over 3,000 recipients. During these unconventional times and throughout the American Baptist history, pastors and missionaries have stepped up to help their congregations and communities become a resource that those in need can rely upon. Retired pastors are being called upon to offer hope in different ways, keeping in touch by phone, offering prayers and blessings, online support, remote preaching and teaching, virtual worship, and food donations. The funds raised from RMMO go toward supporting these pastors, missionaries, and their families who supported you when you needed it the most. You can make a difference. Please consider a donation to RMMO to sustain the women and men who have been tireless in their efforts to carry forth God's work. Thank you.
In today's gospel reading, Jesus' ministry begins with the proclamation of his anointing to bring good news to the poor, release for captives, recovery of sight for the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. God remains at work in these ways through the church. Good news for the poor. God sees you and hears you and loves you. God is on your side and favors you. In God's economy, you are not last, but first. Release for captives. There is no bondage in God's kingdom. No chains. No one is a slave to a system, an economy, or even their own sin. Recovery of sight for the blind. God opens eyes. The work of God in our lives brings awareness and the ability to see the world and others from God's perspective. And freedom for the oppressed. God is historically on the side of the downtrodden, always favoring those without worldly power, position, or prestige. The mission that Jesus proclaims in the synagogue is now the church's work. When we give ourselves and our resources, we join Jesus in proclaiming that this is our mission, that we will join God, bringing the kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. We invite you to give this morning in response to God's call in your life. You may give online through the link on the screen and in the YouTube chat, or you may mail a check to the church office. Thank you for your faithful generosity.
blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above the heavenly host. Creator, Christ, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we are grateful for all the ways in which you work in the world and in our lives. We thank you for the invitation to join in your mission and for the physical ability and financial resources to do so. As we give, reveal to us the ways in which we are captive and blind. Convict us of the ways in which we participate in systems of oppression. Replace our hard hearts with your heart for the poor. We offer ourselves and these gifts out of our deep love for you and in gratitude for your love for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's scripture reading from the Old Testament comes from the book of Isaiah. It is the 61st chapter in its entirety. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance for God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations. In their riches you shall glory, because their shame was double, and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot. Therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Amen and amen.
Twas foretold it, the
God of grace and God of glory, speak to us now your word once again. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Gus was born in 1935 in his beloved country of Nicaragua. When he was born, and really for the many years and decades after that, his country, though, was found itself in this embroiled in this bitter civil war. Actually, several different wars throughout different portions of his lifetime. The bottom line is that the United States had a vested interest in Nicaragua. They saw it as a potential alternative to Panama for a place that there could be a canal created in between the Atlantic and the Pacific. And so throughout almost all of Gus's life, there were these kind of fights between exactly who would be in charge in Nicaragua. And most of the time, the United States had either completely found power in the midst of their people, like as a puppet king or something like that, or they simply took over the country wholesale and said that we're in charge now. And so in the midst of this, there were Nicaraguans who fought back and who were angry and pushed back against that yearning for their own independence, and most of them were, well, dealt with in very violent ways. Later on, as the United States and the USSR ratcheted up their own Cold War, the reality is that Nicaragua became a front in that, and they suffered once again. All of this happening from the day that Gus was born throughout his entire life. As a young child, Gus would go with his father. His father had started a church, a Baptist church in Managua, and his father would go and visit all these different communities there around Managua, and he would go sit with the people in the midst of this struggle. They were struggling. Often their husbands and their fathers would go off to war and never come back. So many of these families struggle in the midst of war and violence and oppression. And so they wanted a word of hope and a word of peace. And Gus listened as his father tried to give that word to them. He struggled. He wanted to do more. He wanted to help them in more and deeper ways. Little did he know at that moment what God was up to, what God had in store for him. Little did he know in that moment the prophet, the young Gus would become. The passage of scripture that I read from today, I think, tells a similar story to Gus's Nicaragua. It tells the story of one who speaks in the midst of struggle from the depth of the rubble. He says a word of what God is up to in the lives of God's people. The most scholars believe that this portion of Isaiah, there in chapter 61, was written very late, probably post-exilic, and so there had been empire after empire after empire that had had their way with the Israelites, the Egyptians, and the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and the Persians. All of them had taken what they wanted from the Israelites, and there wasn't much left. The Persians allowed the people of God to come back into the land of promise, but there wasn't much land or promise left either. And in fact, it wasn't even the same people. This was a 100-year time that they were exiled, and so these were the children or even the grandchildren of those who were taken out by the Babylonians in the first place, and they came back to what was, well, what was a mess, a disaster. What was left behind was rubble and governmental disaster. Those that were left did not know how to govern themselves, did not know what to do. And so when we read the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah during this same time period, we read of those who come back into this space, into this land of promise, and they fight fights all over the place. It's like the civil war of Augustus Nicaragua. There are those who find themselves struggling against the different kind of warlords who are in that area who don't like people coming back in and trying to start trouble in their eyes. And even the people of God struggled, resented people coming back from this exile and say, well, who put you in charge? Who we've been here this whole time. And so this resentment built to the infighting and struggle. And there they sat in the midst of the rubble. The prophet now speaks to them. The prophet speaks in a way that mirrors the struggle, mirrors the pain that he has in his own heart. This is a prophet who speaks because he too laments. So often in each of these different prophecies that we've read over these last several months, we see the pattern, don't we? The pattern of lament, of naming the struggle, of naming the ways that the people of God have fallen away, and the mess that it leads them to. Well, now, here's a prophet at the end of his rope, writing to a people at the end of their ropes, lamenting. Just like Joel last week, he doesn't need to push it too hard because they can just look all around them. He doesn't need to kick them while they were down because they were already there. And so we see this prophet that speaks and tries to name the reality, name the lament that they can see all around them. Well, it's an ancient practice and a meaningful spiritual practice to ask ourselves, well, where do we fit in the Scriptures? We could open up any page and say, well, where am I in this story? Where am I in this passage? When we do that with Isaiah 61, we may not like the answer. The reality is that when we read this, we might find ourselves having more in common with the Persians and the Babylonians than we do these people who struggle. When I was first in Nicaragua and I took my first trip there, I was a little bit taken aback by the way that the many of them talked about the United States and people who came from the United States to visit them. They were thankful for the ways that they that we would come and that we would come to help. But there was still a suspicion, a cynicism. We saw that a little bit in Haiti when we went there as well. It seems in general that a lot of people in Nicaragua tend to like Americans, tend to like those from the United States, but they don't like America. They don't like American policies. They don't like American leaders. They don't like the reality that it causes. And as we learn more and more and more about their history, we can start to see why. Many Americans have come with a promise of peace and hope and restoration and have just taken a little bit more. And so I can imagine sitting on the outer kind of porch there at the First Baptist Church in Managua, Nicaragua. I could imagine opening the Bible study and asking, well, where are we in Isaiah 61? And I can imagine their answer being, well, very clearly, the United States and the superpowers, that's Babylon, that's Persia. They have been fighting and don't care about anybody but themselves. We, those at the wrong end of the victim stick, we find ourselves just like God's people, sitting in the rubble once again. Ouch. A hard word to imagine, a hard word to hear, that indeed perhaps we have more in common with the oppressor than the oppressed. And I think it is a hard word to hear, but it's an important way to read this passage. It's an important way to read Isaiah, that we need to read it through the ears and through the eyes of those who live in struggle. We find this struggle coming again and again and again throughout this book, and really throughout these last chapters. It asks the question of, how might we listen to those who are at the end of their rope? How might we hear those who struggle? I think we have to listen through those eyes. We have to hear again through the eyes of those who camp on the banks of the Kansas River because they don't have anywhere else to live. We have to read it through the eyes of those who can't even get a job interview, can't even get a call back for an interview, because the name on the application sounds like a black person. We need to read this through the eyes of those who, after yet another hurricane season, without the right infrastructure, without the right governmental structure, those in Nicaragua and throughout the Caribbean find themselves again struggling, asking who will help us without taking just a little bit more. That's Isaiah 61. But so is this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. This also is Isaiah 61. This also is the word of the prophet. Indeed, it is a hard word for us to hear because we understand how much we have in common with the oppressor, but we also hear this word because we hear the voice of God, and we know that we are called to speak that voice. We know that we have the opportunity to speak to those that Isaiah spoke to as well, and to say there is hope. There is a joy. We read throughout this entire chapter a lot about joy, don't we? But it's not quite the joy that we often think about when we sit in our own warm living rooms and the fire's going and we have something warm to drink and we have Alexa playing Christmas carols and we see a Christmas tree littered with presents underneath it. That feels like joy to us, right? But that's not the joy of Isaiah 61. The joy of Isaiah 61 is joy for those who need joy. Those who are at the end of their ropes, who struggle, those who sit in the rubble. It is a life-altering, a life-changing joy that needed more than we can ever imagine. That joy comes again and again and again throughout this chapter and throughout the words here in this section of Isaiah, because he speaks words to those who need to hear it most. He speaks words of hope, words of anticipation, and words indeed of joy. And so what might this have to do with us? How might we be people who can share that word, who can be those that bring good news to the oppressed? I think that joy is something that becomes embodied, something that becomes very visceral, very practical, very real, not just this ethereal concept, but something real and in our lives and in our world and in our communities. So look more closely at how this joy is embodied in Isaiah 61. Here in the first verse, it says it very clearly. Second verse, excuse me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. What? to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, we may not know what that means until we do a little bit deeper study, but if you've read your Leviticus this week, you know exactly what Isaiah is talking about, because this is the concept that Leviticus calls the year of Jubilee. A year that after seven Sabbaths, after seven years of seven cycles, then on year 50 comes a year of hope, a year of God's Jubilee. And it's not simply against this ethereal concept, but it's very practical and it's very real. It's an economic reality. In the year of Jubilee, all those over the last 49 years who have struggled, who have had to sell themselves into slavery or in debt in any way, now are proclaimed to be free. Proclaimed, as Isaiah says, to walk away from debtor's prison and instead be given joy, a real joy in the midst of their lives. And that's the reality that I think so many of us need to see in Isaiah 61. It is an economic, practical reality. A reality that looks people in the face and says, yes, this Jubilee is something that we can enact in this lifetime, that we can enact in this world today. What would Isaiah 61 look like in our world today? What if we cared for those who struggled? What if we cared for those who asked the question, well, what about me? Why am I left out? And this is not simply a reality of one party or another party. The reality is we see that regardless of who is in the White House, there are people who struggle. Regardless who puts his hand on the Bible while wearing his $5,000 suits, there are those who ask, where is my joy? Where indeed is God in my life? And those who sit on the outside looking in, those at the end of their ropes, wondering how much longer they can hold on, they too need to receive that joy. They too need to be empowered by this embodied joy that becomes a part of the entire system in a world in which it's almost a guarantee already that those in the deepest need in other countries will not receive a COVID-19 vaccine nearly as early as they need it, because people in richer countries have two or three or five times as many vaccines as they do people. As we live in a world, as it's been recently studied and determined, in which a young white male under 35 finds himself better off than a young black woman of the same age, not twice as well off, not twice as wealthy, not three times as wealthy, not even five times as well off, but 224 times wealthier on average. We live in a world in which these are the realities. These are the economic brokenness. And Isaiah says, this is not the way of the Lord. As he comes back into this new land, as he comes back into this new space, he says, we will build on God's principles of fairness, of equity, that everybody has a chance. That's an embodied joy. It funnels down just a little bit more, though. As we read here in the kind of middle of the chapter, closer to the end of the chapter, it speaks of the clothing switch, kind of a wardrobe change that's going to take place. Instead of the wardrobe of grief, instead of ashes and sackcloth, instead of the struggle of a life of not having enough, there is a wardrobe change of a community that finds itself with a new dignity, a new change of clothes. Now they will wear garlands. Now they will wear their finest. They will wear their best clothes, as if they were going to a wedding. This will be the wardrobe change, simply because the people in this community not only have a change in economic reality, but have a, a change in dignity. They, too, have found this joy embodied in their lives and in their own community. I remember early on in the first couple few weeks of maybe first couple months of our kind of shelter in place, we started to see this trend of individuals who got tired of wearing the same clothes as they were sheltering in place, tired of wearing the same sweatpants for 3 weeks in a row, and so they decided they were going to dress up. They didn't have an event to go to. They didn't have any big thing going on. They didn't have any reason really to dress up, but they still pulled out their tuxedos, and they pulled out their ball gowns. They pulled out grandma's pearls, and they dressed up and just walked the dog because they knew of the dignity that it feels to be cared for by God's love and grace. And in the same way, the people here in Isaiah understand that. They understand that there's a reality in which we throw away our clothes of grief and we put on our best clothes. And we walk around, walk the dog, because on the inside we have the dignity that we are beloved creatures of the ever-living God. Well, that happens in our own community. It needs to happen in our own community as well. That embodied joy is something that we can do in our own congregation, in our own world. That's the work that we do when we take food to Link, when we help and support Habitat for Humanity, when we help Family Promise. I know this has been a tough year for Family Promise because I know how important that is for our congregation to be able to bring people into our church and to say, you have a home here. This is your safe space for this week. And not being able to do that has been tough. But I tell you what, 2021 is coming and there's opportunity around the corner for us to help to see God's embodied joy in our own community. The reality is that there's a need that awaits us. And we are going to meet that need, whatever that looks like. We have a couple of special opportunities. Wendy Wheeler and I have been asked to have leadership positions with Family Promise of Lawrence. I've been asked to serve on the board of directors. Wendy has been asked to be a congregational care coordinator, somebody who's in the network kind of caring for different congregations and their needs. So we will be your missionaries. We will be those that will support this incredible work as God's people find themselves a new dignity, able to look one another in the eye and say, I am God's beloved child too. Well, Isaiah funnels down just a little bit more. Not only the worldwide economic reality, not even only our community, but also the joy of Isaiah 61 is embodied in our bodies. We know how hard it is to watch our bodies not do what we want them to do. We know of the struggle of getting older. We know the struggle of having a physical pain, of having physical inability to do what we want to do. A church member this week perhaps said it best, getting old ain't for sissies. We know of the pain in our bodies. And the reality is, Isaiah 61 speaks of an embodied joy that even in that pain, we find joy, we find healing, we find strength. As Angie showed us so well, this is the passage here in Isaiah 61 that Jesus picked up the scroll of in his own hometown of Nazareth. And he read this in the midst of what was a meaningful ministry of healing. He chose to give sight to the blind. He chose to care for the physical needs of those who were struggling. He chose to bring an embodied joy to their physical presence. Whenever we find that healing, it is some part of the same healing that Christ brought to this earth. It's the reason that he spent so much time healing the blind and the maimed and the brokenhearted, bringing them into a sense of wholeness, into a sense of that embodied joy. And of course, that was Gus's call as well. Some of you might have figured out that Gus was actually Gustavo Perrone, who was in many ways a Baptist saint in the country of Nicaragua. As he visited with his father and all of these different communities around Managua, he said, something is not right here. These people need more. They need that physical presence, that physical healing. And so not only did he take over his father's church and become a pastor, but he also became a medical doctor, saying that the people of Nicaragua need that embodied joy. They need to be able to know that joy deep in their bones. And so, as a medical doctor and as a scholar of Scripture, he came to the people and said, this is what healing looks like. He found ways to create organizations that would train different people from all of these different communities, the same communities that he had visited as a child, and now he brought people and trained them to be medical advocates, to be supporters, to be those that could help provide healing throughout the region. Really, throughout the country, his model became an important way that Nicaragua found healing. Gustavo Patajon became, for us, a modern-day example of what it looks like to bring an embodied joy from God's heaven here to earth. May we join his work. May we find ourselves speaking to the brokenhearted and the oppressed and those who are in pain. May we speak to them a word of good news. May we speak to them a word of joy. Let us pray. God, you who call us once again, teach us once again what it looks like to be your people. Teach us what it means to live the life of Gustavo Patajon, to hear and speak a word of joy, to live lives of joy in our own world, in our own community, and indeed, deep in our bones. In your name we pray. Amen. Perhaps this morning you would respond to the call of Christ as it comes on your own heart and in your own mind and in your own life. Perhaps you would come forward, fill out on the form a way that you might join this congregation or come to be baptized in the name of Christ. Let us sing together. Thank you. Thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your response. Thank you for your faithfulness in these days. Well, we have some more opportunities this week. Many of you have taken advantage of the kind of in-space worship, an opportunity to continue this Advent preparation. We have two other opportunities coming up. We will come together for Car Church again this coming Saturday. So Saturday the 19th, if you can believe it's already the 19th by this Saturday. Saturday the 19th, we will gather together at 11 a.m. in our parking lot, as we've done in the last couple few months. We will be super socially distanced. We'll even skip a space in between, and we'll have a time. And this will be really a holiday, more kind of Christmas-centric car church. More or less, it's just going to be a time to get together and sing songs. You know, we've done this in the early service the last couple few years. We've had a hymn sing, a carol sing near Christmas. Well, this is going to be our opportunity to do that this coming Saturday. So at 11 a.m., plan to be here. We'll just sing some songs together, tell the story again through song. The two-way will be here in a few minutes at 12:30 a.m. And then it's time for another pop-up church. So several weeks ago, we popped up into the neighborhood here around the church. It's time to do it again, maybe even in your neighborhood. So at 3 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to have another pop-up church, just like the live stream that we've done on Sunday mornings. We'll have a chance for folks to jump on to see, indeed, that we have a church on the move, that our church doesn't just sit in this one space, in this one building, but indeed God's Word is living and active, and God's church is on the move. And so at 3 o'clock, get ready for pop-up church and see what God is up to today. As we leave now this place, a word of benediction. Once again, from Anumu Okoro, Jonathan Wilson, Hartgrove, and Shane Claiborne, hear now these words of benediction and blessing. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors.